to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We've been in this for just a little while, not really, really long, but just for a little while, maybe 8 weeks or so. But we've been looking at this story in Nehemiah where we've been talking about under the things about where we have things that are broken in our lives and they need to be rebuilt. And ever since we've been looking at this, we've been looking at them rebuilding the wall, but when we get to where we are today, the wall has been rebuilt. It's happened. It's finished right now. So what is there left to do? What do you do once you've got the walls rebuilt? What do you do once you have safety? What do you do when you have everything finally put in place? What do you do? And then what we find here this morning, that's time to rebuild the people. The walls rebuilt, but the people still need to be rebuilt. The people still need to be lifted up. The people still need healing because they've been broken. They've been broken bad. And sometimes I think, you know, if you look at this morning and just really think about where they've been, it is really, really, really easy to look at this story and not realize about how you and I can mimic the same type of thing. Why didn't they just get healing first? Why didn't the people, why didn't they take care of their own needs? Why didn't they take care of their own hearts before they started worrying about the wall, before they started worrying about other things? Sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes things are so busted up and broken up in our lives that we can't even take heed, we can't even pay attention to the Word of God until we have some of our tangible needs met. That's what missionaries come in contact with all the time. They get somewhere and they want to preach the Word of God, but these people don't have food in their bellies. Sometimes you want to come here and you love to hear the Word of God, you love to hear the message, you love to hear it preached, but you are so worried because there's so much trouble going on in your home, there's so much trouble going on between you and your wife, so much stuff happening at your job, it's really hard for that Word of God to penetrate because you're so distracted. But finally, these people have had safety. The walls are built. And make no mistake, man, these people are broken. And they're no more broken than you and I are. I mean, you guys are sitting here with me this morning, and I was sitting here, I slept last night. How many of y'all slept last night? How many of you guys are still tired? Why is that? Because we sleep and we get no rest because we think about things. Things worry on us. They worry us. They bother us. They stress us out. Some of our relationships are strained, and sometimes our work is strained, and the things at our family with our kids and how things are set up, and right now some our incomes are strained. There's all kinds of stuff that's strained, and we feel the weight of sin. When you go out there and you look at like Facebook right now, and you see people arguing about all the things that they're arguing about. And you see the political signs, and you see everybody, you can tell everyone, it's become evident, man, we are busted. We are broken people. Is it ever more evident to you that we are broken? Something fundamentally inside us as people is broken. There's people sitting across the aisle that we can talk to. It's like, I don't get you. They don't get me. We don't understand each other. There's a disconnect because there is such brokenness. And remember, when God created Adam and Eve, there was perfect fellowship there in that garden between God, Adam, and Eve, and it was broken by sin. And we're still living out the consequences of that to this very day. Our relationships are still strained because of that sin nature that is passed on to us from that very moment. The people of God here, listen, let's just refresh what their story is real fast. Not Nehemiah's story, but listen. God called a man named Abraham and says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to bring the man who will redeem the whole world from your bloodline. And God goes with him, goes to their family. We watched some of this. We've been studying that in Joseph's life on Wednesday nights. And God has went with them. He's protected them. And what we're going to find out is they went to Egypt. And they got to Egypt, and they were there, and they held as slaves. And God wanted to free His people. He wanted to call out a nation to Himself. He wanted to reflect to the whole world what it would look like to have a people of God, a God who cares and loves for these individuals, and what it's like for those people to worship that God, that they would be blessed among all of the nations. But people see that nation and say, that is different. That is peculiar. That is beautiful. That is something I want to have. That is something that it would be something that they would see and they would say,
that just looked right. I want that. But what happened? God called them out of Egypt. One of the first things they did is they built a golden calf. They started to give this calf the recognition that God would have. God says to Malachi, He says, if I am your father, if I am a father, where is the honor that's due me? If I am someone who's called a God and I am your God and I've led you and I've fed you and I've kept you, where is the honor that's due me? And what happened? The people of Israel did exactly what you and I are prone to do. They got so busy, so messed up doing other things, got preoccupied with the gods of other people. And they went and they laid down figuratively and physically, they laid down with other gods, other people. They took other things into their covenant relationship with God and they violated it and they were broken people. And Nehemiah came there and they rebuilt the wall and now these broken people stand there and it says, it's time to work on me. It's time to fix this. What do we do? How does that work begin? Let's read Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake to Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord hath commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and all the ears, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And we go back and look at verse 1 with me real quick. It says, all the people gathered as one man. And the first vision that they give us here is this vision of unity, this vision of coming together. And remember, Jerusalem, listen, the whole idea of Jerusalem, the whole idea of the Jews was a people of God. Let me tell you folks, the whole idea of church is about a people of God. Okay? And God is, and they have moved out as a unit, desiring something. They have desire. They have a unified desire. And what is that desire? Bring out the book of the law. Bring us the word of God. Bring us out here. Let us see it. Let us hear it. That's what they're unified in desire. They're all sitting out in the street. They're all coming together. And what is it that they want more than anything? They said, bring us out the book of the law. They become hungry. They had an appetite for this. They had a glimpse of the power of God in 52 days. They've been working on this wall. This is a huge wall. I wish I had a picture, a graphic for you. It's a huge wall that encompassed the whole city. Big stones, gates that had to be put on their places, hung on their hinges. 52 days it was done, and they had no explanation except that is the power of God working through us to be unified to do this. And now, after seeing this work of God, they said, bring out the wall. We want to hear what else God has to say. They've been divided. They've been in fear. They've been distracted. They've had enemies that are posing threats all the time. And then they come to this man named Ezra. And Ezra, this is the first time he's mentioned. And this is significant to me. I didn't catch this. I never have caught this before. This was so significant when I was reading this. Ezra, this is the first time he's mentioned here, but this isn't the first time Ezra is mentioned in this work. 13 years prior, Ezra had led a band of people back to Jerusalem, and they'd rebuilt the temple. They'd fixed the temple. And Ezra, when he was there, he came there, and his whole thing, the thing that was put on his heart, well, I'll tell you what it says. It says it in Ezra chapter 7, and mind you, this is 13 years ago. It says, for Ezra had prepared in his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach Israel statutes and judgments. That's what he had in his heart 13 years prior. But here's what happened, is the people were so broken they couldn't receive it. They were so broken they couldn't hear it. They had so much going on. They were so distracted by the enemies and things that he couldn't do the job that was on his heart to do. And now we read about him right here, and it's Ezra. Ezra came back. Ezra went back to go. He was just like Nehemiah. He's still on commission from the king to do a work. He got done with the work. People weren't listening. He went back, and now Ezra came back because of the building of the wall. And said, Ezra! Remember that work you started 13 years ago? Please, today, resume it. Let's do it again. Bring it back out. We're ready now. Man, I love that. I love that. I love it because I think there's people in here that right now, if you're sitting there thinking that God's put something on your heart to do, something in your heart that He wants you to do, and you've gotten frustrated, and you may have already quit, and you've already moved on, but maybe, just like Ezra, it wasn't time yet. Maybe you've given up on a marriage, maybe you've given up on a relationship, maybe you've given up on your preacher or your church or whatever it is, but maybe it wasn't time yet. You're just getting started now. And now the people are hungry, people are ready, people are receptive, they want to hear this. And Ezra, he comes back out, and when he was there, the first time, all he was able to do is start to re-implement some of the festivals, but it died out really quickly. But now here he is. He wanted to teach. You ever want to see a discouraged teacher desire to teach someone who doesn't want to learn? That discourages a teacher really fast. But I want you to think about this. They were calling on the teacher. Hey, teacher, we're ready. We're ready. You come out and you teach us. And this question came into my head, Carrie. So why didn't they just pick it up themselves? Good question, right? Why didn't they just pick it up themselves? Why didn't they just... I mean, was it locked down? Did Ezra was the only guy holding the scrolls? Did they have access to it? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been broken so bad? Have you ever been busted up so bad because of circumstances and things in your life that you forgot who you were? Just two of you? A few more? Yeah, sometimes we get busted up so bad that we forget who we are, that we've been in a bad relationship so bad or been abused by somebody so bad, we like, who am I? How did I get in this situation? That we got into a job or we got into a circumstance where we just kept going. Maybe there was a sin, a period of time in our life where we just were chasing an addiction. We went so far on this ledge and we turned around and said, where am I? What am I doing? Who am I? This describes the people of God here. The reason why they didn't pick up the law and read it themselves is because they didn't understand it. They forgot their own native tongue. They were speaking the tongue of the people around them. They had a little bit of understanding, but they had forgotten who they were. They forgot that they were distinct people of God. They had let go of even their own language. They barely recognized the language that the Word of God was written to them in. We can become so broken that we forget that we are supposed to be set apart, that we're supposed to be different. Now listen, there's Christians that hear that today, and they think that when I say set apart, they mean time out. Johnny and Joey's over here doing stuff, and I wish I could go with them, and I'm supposed to be set apart. I got to sit over here. I wish I was with Sally. I wish I was playing. I wish I could go to the bars over there. I wish I could hang out with them, but I got to be set apart. That's not fair. That's not what set apart means. Set apart is that they're all doing this and they're all wasting their lives. They're all forgetting who they are, but they're looking at you saying, how is it that they got their life together? How is it they're enjoying such an abundant life? How is this happening? That they're looking at you and they're wanting to be set apart like you. They want to be in your timeout. They want to call timeout. I don't like where I'm at. I don't like what I'm doing. I don't like where life's led me. Am I preaching to myself here this morning? People would love to be able to go to bed with a clear conscience. Some of them can't. Because they don't know what it's like to be forgiven. They'd love to, go to bed. They'd love to carry on their lives like they've got something good to look forward to, but they don't. They know that this is winding down for them. They never trusted in anything. They never put their faith in Christ. For as far as they know, I'm getting old and I'm going to die. Whatever legacy I leave is what I've left, and I haven't done so good this far, so what I got to live for? People would love to have those things, and this is what Christians claim to have. And it's not a time out for us to be set apart. It's what God called us to be. And look what happens in verse 3. From morning till noon, 6 hours. I checked, by the way. I looked over there, sunrise. Well, not sunrise, but when you start to see the light of day, somewhere around 6:15. From morning till noon, they read the book of the law.
I'm sorry, he didn't preach the book of the law. He read the book of the law. He went into back starting in Genesis, and he began to read the word of the law for 5 hours, for 6 hours. They not listen. They didn't just listen. Like you guys are sitting there and you're comfortable. They stood and heard the word of the law. How many? What about that? What about today when people come in across the arms of a preacher, entertain me? What have you got for me? What have you done? Let's hear it. Let's hear your word. Expound for me. So they were attentive to it. They are attentive to this. And I just want to call it to your attention. For 6 hours, I heard the word of the law read to them, by the way, which they could barely understand. They could barely make out the language that was being used. And they were attentive. They wanted to hear. They wanted to know what was in there for them. In verse 4, it says, Ezra the scribe stood up on a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Somebody says, why do you stand? I used to ask the question, why is there a pulpit? Why do I got to preach at a pulpit? I don't know why except for verses like this, things like this. I guess it's just how people were doing it, right? What did they do? They put it out there so he would be standing up above everyone so everyone could hear and everyone could see what he was doing and what he was saying. But what gets me more, even more so than that, is that they prepared to hear the Word of God. They knew it was going to be preached, and so they set aside and said, before it gets preached, we need to make sure we can hear it. We need to make sure that we can see it being preached. How do we do that? And they made a platform. It's been a talk in my family on Sunday mornings coming to church. What we listen to on the radio in the morning. We're going to listen to whatever it is that makes us have a platform in our heart to be able to receive what God's got to tell us. Don't listen to all that crazy stuff that's on the radio. Don't listen to all the music that's going on. Listen, I don't know what your morning routine is. And some of you guys, if you got kids, I kind of know what your morning routine is. It's tough. It's tough. But whatever you've got to do, listen, you've got to make sure that when you're on your way here that you're preparing, you've made preparations in your heart to hear the Word of God and for it to make changes in you. Not to listen to advice of a preacher. Listen, I'm preaching the Word of God. I'm not big on giving you a bunch of opinions and a bunch of anecdotal stuff. I'm preaching the Word of God to you. And this is what you've got to be prepared to receive. And I don't know how you came here this morning. And maybe you came here and you were frustrated and all that. But listen, that's why we sung the songs we sang. We sing those songs so we make preparation. God's getting ready to speak to me. I'm getting my heart. I'm flushing it out. I'm putting Jesus in here. I'm moving all. I'm sweeping out. I'm doing some cleaning so I can make room for what's getting ready to be put in here. Verse 4, he says, beside him, there was men of God. Beside him, there was men of God. Listen, that's so crucial in our church, folks. Those men that are listed there, if you go on down to verse 7, those men of God were also there. They were there to help people understand. And we're not sure exactly what it looked like, but Ezra stood up behind this pulpit and he was preaching. And while he was preaching, there was people like Dub, and there was people like Greg, and there was people like Tex, and there was people like Cain and Dallas and Brett. And they were moving around the crowd, and as he was preaching, they were saying, do you understand what's being taught? Do you understand what they're saying? Do you understand? And they would sit down and they would expound further and they would help them understand. Here's the thing this morning is that I realize that when every time I preach, there is a disconnect. Sometimes there's people that really understand what I'm saying, but there's some people that are not very receptive to it. When I say receptive, they're not willing to receive it. And some people are ready to receive. They come in here and they're licking their chops. They're like, tell me something, teach me something, but they don't understand what's being taught. So here's a question for you this morning. Do you understand what God is asking of you, what God wants you to do, and how receptive are you to that? Like, is there something you're tight fist on? I know God would like me to do this. I know that God would like me to stop this. I know God would like me to start this. I know that God would want me to do this, but I'm not ready to receive that. These men moved among the people and said, do you understand what's being taught here? And they were hungry for it. They were receptive. They were sitting in a place like, give me this. Teach me this. I'm dry. I'm dying. I am broken. I want to be put back together.
In verse 9, it says, Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and that word is governor. And Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people and said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why are they crying? Why are they upset? What's going on here? And it's not hard to understand. It, when you start to hear the Word of God, and I remember this happening to me. I remember when I got saved and I started to hear, and finally it was like a shift. It was a shift in thinking. All of a sudden the whole world gets seen different when you start to see the eyes through God and the way He designed things. All of a sudden you start to realize why homosexuality is bad. You start to realize why all the issues and the things that come across in the world, why divorce is bad, why sin is bad, and why lust, and all of a sudden you start to see the evil in it, and what happens and how it degrades and why it tears apart things. It just becomes apparent to you. These people started to cry, they started to weep, and why they started to do that? Because what else do you do when you realize that life could have been so much different and you don't have a really good reason why? They can't pinpoint, they don't know. They're just looking back and said, we don't have to have struggled as bad as we've struggled. Some of the great fights, some of the great things that we've been through, the enemies that have conquered us, the journeys that we've had trying to get back to our homeland, rebuilding this wall, it could have never even started. We never had to go through any of this if we just would have stayed close to God. If we just would have stayed there in His bosom, we'd let Him take care of us. It never would have had to happen. And sometimes we cry because we realize how far from God's intentions we really are. God intended one way, and man, I'm way over here. I'm not living how He's asked me to live. I'm not enjoying the abundant life that He had prepared for me. I'm not enjoying the unity that God has made for the people in His church. I'm not enjoying the clear conscience that God affords me by forgiving my sin. And after all that, He says they're weeping, and Nehemiah tells them to go out and celebrate with others. Go share in the victory. And what happened is they had heard God's Word, and right there they heard it preached, and they'd been listening to it for 6 hours, just read from the Bible, and it fundamentally changed them. It changed them. It brought something about on them. It made them begin to weep. It made them begin to cry. We call that repentance. And then here's what happens is Nehemiah sees it and says, quit crying. Stop crying. Go out and rejoice with others. Go out and tell somebody else about this. Go leave and add value to somebody else. These people, although they were crying, when we cry because we feel hurt a lot of times, right? They were crying because they were being healed. They were crying because something was happening, that the brokenness was starting to come together. They were becoming healed in this moment. What were they being healed by, folks? Go ahead and say it again, Melissa. What are they being healed by? Word of God. Let me say something to you. I cannot read myself out of a circumstance, but I can read myself into peace. I can read myself into fire. Here, that's a good thing. I can read myself into fire. I can read myself into the strength of the Lord. Right? I can't read this and get out of a circumstance, but I can read this into things. God makes that possible. And they opened the book of the law and there was healing happening. They're reading themselves into peace. But here's the deal. You can't settle for less. You have to say, give me the Word of God. It has to be the Word of God. Cute antidotes won't work. Your Lifeway Christian bookstore with a knife. Some people make these big long sermonettes out of the bestseller books. That won't work. It has to be the Word of God. It has to be. They said, give me the Word of God. I cannot settle for anything less. And listen, I'm going to preach you the Word of God. It might not always be the prettiest thing that ever came out. It may not be the most popular thing being going on right now. It may be some other something that somebody else is doing, but I'm going to read. I'm going to give you the Word of God. Let me say this real quick because I don't want to make these people out to be the heroes that we're shooting to be, because these people weren't always this way, and they're not going to stay this way for very long, by the way. They became this way because they were starved. They were malnourished. And I'm afraid, like in the time that we're in right now, that some of us are going to get that way by laying out and not listening to the Word of God preached. That thinking that we can forsake the assembly, each other. Listen, I know there's some safety measures and things that have to go on, but listen, people need fellowship. They have to have it. God said so. I didn't. And what's happening here is these people are starved for this and they need it so bad. They're not going to make it without it, and they want it so bad. And I'm going to say this, that there's people, listen, they didn't want the Word of God when they had it. It's after they did a season without it, they wanted it so bad. And you and I, there's people in here that say, might not appreciate their church while it's still here, but if it ever goes, if those people quit assembling, and they can't have, that's when they're saying, man, I miss what I had here. I miss the fellowship I had here. I miss the babies. I miss the parents. I miss all the things that we had. I miss the preaching. I miss all those things. I miss those things. And sometimes it's not till it's gone. And I'm telling you, we're in a place in this world right now where it's on that where we need to be thinking about that. In verse 10, he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto your Lord. Now I have underlined in my Bible, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now for you guys that are tuning in with me on Wednesday nights, you remember when Joseph told his brothers, I don't want you to be sorry, I don't want you to be angry with yourselves? Remember that? We just talked about that, didn't we, Leticia? Nehemiah tells these people, says, listen, don't be sorry. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's talk about it just for a minute. I touched on it a couple of Sundays ago, I think. Some people think that the devil is after your stuff. That he's attacking my income. He's attacking my marriage. He's attacking my house. He's attacking my job. He's attacking my peace of mind. But listen, what the devil's after is after joy. If the devil can deprive of joy, he can deprive us of strength. But I want to give you some great. I want to give you some good stuff here that maybe might reveal that we've been reading this verse wrong all our lives. But it says the joy of who is our strength? The Lord. Let's say it again all together. The joy of who? The joy of the Lord is your strength. What does that mean? You go to Hebrews and it says, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That the joy of the Lord is to take people like you, take people like Dub, take people like Ida Mae, take people like Anita, take people like everyone sitting here and redeem them to pull them from their sin. That's the joy of the Lord, saving people out of wreckage. That's the joy of the Lord to be a rescuer, to go in the hot blazing furnace and to pull you out. That is the joy of the Lord. And guess what's awesome about that? There's no time where that's never prevalent. There's no time where He's not having joy because you and I are always in a place of sin. You and I are always needing redemption. And guess what? When the Bible says that He saves, it means He has saved, it means that He is saving, and He will continue to save. He's in having joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, because here's what happens is we get to thinking, because I've done so much, He don't want to have nothing to do with me. I've fallen so far away. I've went strayed so far. I've done so much. Nehemiah's almost reminded them, that's why we're here rebuilding His walls. That's why we're here reading the Word of God, because God loves you. And He is trying to build this up around you. He's trying to rebuild back His people. Nehemiah says the joy of your Lord is your strength. It's never going to fail because it's always there. Sometimes my joy, listen, it's not supposed to. Christian joy is supposed to. See, happiness and joy are two different things, right? Happiness is based on happenings. Joy is a state of being, something that we get because we have the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say here, and this doesn't mean I'm not saved, but I have times where I can't understand. I don't feel joy. It's just true. I'm sorry. It's true. There's times, and it might be depression. It might be clinical depression. I mean, call it whatever you want, but there's times where I can't find joy. It seems like it's gone. But here's whose joy never goes away. Which means if I realize that, then that means strength is always available. There's never a time where you and I have to be weak or we have to be down, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. He is always willing to scoop you back in. He is always willing to hug you. He's always willing to pull you back and love you. Now, let's do a little survey, and we're going to close this, okay? The rest of chapter 8, they're being explained about this festival of booths, and what happens is they hear a command in there to do this festival, and they're like, hey, here's a command, let's do it. Let's do it. It's that simple. God said it, let's do it. And they begin to build these booths. They end up going out and getting olive branches and building these booths on top of their house. And in chapter 9, they pray this prayer of repentance. Let me tell you about this prayer of repentance. They go back to the very beginning of their DNA. They go back. They're apologizing for their dad's sins and their grandfather's sins and their great-grandfather's sins. They go way back. Read that sometime. It's like a condensed history of Israel there. And they catch all the way up to where we are. All the way to where they are, and they repent of all of it. In chapter 10, they do something quite different. They pledge an oath to obey God, and everyone signs it. They pledge an oath. They write out an oath that we're going to obey God and we're going to do everything He says, and they sign it. Chapters 11 and 12, it says that the city wasn't very populated. There wasn't very many people living in the city, and they end up doing a lottery, and they end up going out into Judea, and they start bringing people to populate the city and to move into the town. And in chapter 12, verse 27, it says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals and psalteries and with harps. And like I said this morning, they end up making two choirs on this wall. Two choirs of so many people up on this wall. And it says in verse 43, if you go down there with me, it says, and also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them to rejoice with great joy, and the wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. It wasn't just inside the walls of Jerusalem that people outside could hear them celebrating. They could hear them shouting with joy. It was such a great moment. They'd been restored. The brokenness that they'd been feeling had been put back together, and they'd been put back by the Word of God. What's the application for this? Well, a couple things, by the way. Every time we have a victory, we need to celebrate it. Okay? Like I said a few chapters back, don't forget there's a lion lurking about. You gotta celebrate with a sword in your hand. Right? There's a lion still lurking about that's seeking whom he may devour. We can't celebrate so much that we take our eyes off God. We've got to celebrate with a sword in our hand and our eyes on God. But you do need to celebrate. And why do we need to celebrate? Because listen, this life's full of battles. And one battle after another with no celebration, unless that's a dull life, that's a hard life to live. God wants us to praise Him. God wants us to celebrate when we have great victories. You put a sin away, celebrate. Even if you're worried you may go back to it, celebrate. If you make up in your mind and say, hey, you know what, I'm done with this, celebrate that decision. Celebrate that with other Christians. You see somebody coming to this church that you've been praying for, celebrate that. You see somebody come to know the Lord, celebrate that. You have a good day and you've been having months and weeks and everything about it, celebrate that. It's been pretty difficult for these people. Listen, we can't just... I don't want that to pass over us. Imagine living somewhere where you don't have any safety, that you're always in danger of being run out, being run off, being conquered. Don't know if your food supply will last. Don't know when you'll ever get your identity back. Don't know if you'll ever be who you were once again. And what God did... I want to explain something real quick. Those people could have just continued in their sin and reveled, but because God loved them, God broke them. Hear what I'm saying there? God brought this about. God made this to where they were conquered. God made this to where... Follow with me here real quick this morning. God made it to where those other people came in and conquered. God broke them. But let me tell you, a good loving Father doesn't break people and leave them there. God puts them back together here with His Word. For those of you who know this, finish the Psalm for me. Psalm 126. For those who sow in tears shall reap in what? Joy. Let's say it again. For those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Anybody ever went to bed to tears, worried about something? Breaking them hard? Promise of God that you'll reap in joy. If you're broken over something that's in your life, you've come to God with that brokenness, He will turn that to joy. Let me tell you this and we'll close. Little Josie, man, I love her. She's at home sick today. She's not as tough as her brothers. But she should be. She grew up in a house of concrete floors. She should be just as tough as them, but she's not. She grew up in a house of concrete floors, and she runs around, and she hits something, and she comes to me with the most cute girl baby face I've ever seen, and she knows how to tuck that lip so far down, man. You can just see all the gum. And she comes to me, and, "Daddy, I was so hurt so bad." And what I do every time, whenever she comes in, she's hurting, I put a little moisture on my hands, and I rub it together. I get my hands real hot like this. And I rub them, and I get until it's real hot, and I take and I just start to massage that leg. She can feel it, and she's like, "Oh, that feels so good." She thinks magic's happening. She feels all that heat and that massage on her leg, and she thinks Dad's doing magic. And I was thinking about that, and that's the very thing God does to us, is that you and I, we go through difficult seasons, things that hurt us real, real bad. And God will take one season in your life, something's been really, really bad, and there'll be another season of blessing, and God will massage that, and He'll make it all go away. Listen, I'm not prosperity preaching to you this morning because, listen, it may not get like that in this life. Okay? What I'm talking about might be heaven side whenever it all goes away. But He'll massage it in a way that you forget all about the pain. You forget all about that season of life, and you'll give Him thanks and you'll give Him the praise. And here's what God asks us to do is anticipate that now. If you're in a bad season, anticipate that now. Praise Him right now. How many of you guys saw that blast in Beirut? Anybody seen that? It's pretty severe, wasn't it? I said it felt the shock of that for 125 miles. The Bible says, according to what I can gather of it, that's just a drop in the bucket of what God's wrath will be like. And I remember watching one of those videos, and there's cars just driving a couple blocks back and forth right outside that blast site, didn't know what was coming. Wouldn't it have been awesome if somebody could run up to the window and say, "Hey, you got to get out of here. We got to get to safety. You got to get out of here. Not, you got to run. We got to step on. We got to get gone. We got to go." No one did. It came without warning. No one knew it was coming. And if you were within a certain radius of that, you're destroyed. God's wrath is coming on this earth. And listen, it's not going to be a little radius. It's going to destroy everything that it touches. And what He did is He sent Jesus, His Son, to go before us and say, "Hey, there's a blast coming. There's destruction coming. It's absolute and it's forever and you can't turn it back." What God's Word does right here, listen, if you're in here and you're broken because of sin that you've never had forgiven, God's Word can heal you today. It can make you whole. That's what God's in the business of doing, making broken things whole. That's what, as Christians, what you're called to do in your family is make broken things whole. What you're called to do in the relationships and at your work and everybody, to make broken things whole. But before you can do anything, listen, you've got to be made whole. You've got to be made whole by the love of Christ. So would you stand this morning?